Thank you for all the well wishes and congratulations. Yes, being a grandpa is awesome. Everything is cracked up to be. I could have snuggled her and held her for days on end. And I look forward to the next time. We've been FaceTiming pretty much every day, making sure she's grown this much, you know, and everything's great. But thank you all, and thanks for your patience while we went and hung out with them for a week ago. Mom and baby are doing very well, so thank you. So I want you to think real quick, if you could have a conversation with anyone, someone who has passed from this life or someone who's still alive, of course, if you could just have a conversation with anyone in history of the world, who would that person be? All right, I'm going to give you 2 seconds to think about it, and then on the count of three, I want you to turn to somebody on your right or your left, and I want you to tell them who that person is. All right, you got them locked in your brain. First person that comes to mind, any kind of conversation, could be 15 minutes, could be an hour. The conversation that you had, just hanging out with them. All right, are you ready? Got it locked in? All right, here we go. 1, 2, 3. There you go. Yeah. How many of you gave more than one name? Yeah, you got a few of them there. All right. Well, as I was thinking about this with our this series that we're going into, Conversations with Jesus, I started to think about people that I'd like to have a conversation with. And here's a picture, and I'm going to have to explain some, especially one of them. These are some people that I thought, like, the top left is Nate Bargatze. I love to laugh. I'm a great audience, all right? And I know my comedy show is pretty good, too. But just kidding. But I love Nate Bargatze. He's funny. He's clean. And so he's a guy that I think I would just be in stitches if I sat down with him for a little bit. Below him, Billy Graham. I don't line up theologically necessarily with all of Billy Graham stuff. But, man, just to sit down with that guy and say, dude, how did it get started? How'd you get it going? Tell me about the faith. All that kind of stuff would be amazing. The old picture in the top middle, that's a guy named Barton W. Stone, one of the founders of our movement, the Restoration Movement, of which we're a part of. I'd love to have a conversation with that guy. You know, what did you think it would be a movement? How did all that get started? Tell me about those interactions that you had. Below him, Abraham Lincoln. I mean, if any of us said, what's the greatest president? He would probably be in the top three, and none of us ever even met him before, right? But we read history and think, man, the pressure that guy was under, the Emancipation Proclamation, as well as the Civil War and all this stuff taking place, that would be pretty amazing to talk to. Peyton Manning. I hear he's got a great sense of humor. I just think it'd be fun to sit down with that guy, don't you? I need to understand the Adolf Hitler one. But wouldn't you want to just sit across from that guy and say, man, what evil possessed you? Like, who are you? Like, what were you thinking? Like, how could you? And it would just be a fascinating conversation, even with people that you don't agree at all with, just to say, what in the world were you thinking and what was going through your mind, right? And so those are just some people I thought would just be fascinating conversations to have. But those are all pretty much unrealistic ones. This next slide, these are a couple of people that I miss having conversations with. My dad's up there on the right. I loved having conversations with my dad, just not about politics. Even though we probably agree on most of, man, he'd get going. And I'd just like, okay, calm down there, fella. Right? And I loved talking to dad about the Bible and Scripture and preached for many years. And the guy on the left I've mentioned many times, his name's Jim Streetelmeyer. And Jim, he ministered to the people of inner city Indianapolis. He lived among the poor, became poor to minister to the poor. And Jim's a guy I would just love calling up. One, he would make me laugh because he always had great stories. But secondly, I would always call for advice about how to help people, and because he just lived that life and in that world. And this story has no bearing on anything. But these two guys theologically probably couldn't be any farther apart. But when we would go down to inner city once a month to serve a meal to Jim and his folks after church service. And so when my mom and dad moved to Indiana, they started coming with us. And my mom still goes down there once a month today. And so my mom and dad went down for the first time. And Jim, who is a very affectionate person, like if you knew Jim, you'd just love the guy, right? And he came up to me and said, hey, Andy, do you think it'd be okay if I went and gave your dad a hug? And I'm like, I don't know, but I'd love to see it, man. Because my dad wasn't necessarily, like, he wouldn't be the first to step forward and take a hug or whatever. And so I just kind of walked to the corner of my eye, and Jim walks up and just, well, welcome, Ed. Thanks for being here. And Dad is kind of taken back a little bit. But anyway, that was just kind of funny. But anyway, we all have those people in our mind. How many of you mentioned Dad or Mom when we had that little, you just missed those conversations. The obvious one, I think, for all of us would be if I could ever just sit down and have a talk with Jesus, what would that be like? What would I ask him? It would probably be pretty convicting because he knows exactly what you're thinking and know everything about you. And he's like, "No, you're lying to me," right? he would just be able to see right through you. But oh man, just to be able to sit and talk with him and to hear him, the wisdom that he had. And so for the next several Sundays, leading right up to Easter, we're going to look in the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to look at different conversations that Jesus had with people. Now, some of them will be very broad, like conversations he had with his disciples, conversations he had with the herding. And we might touch on two or three different conversations on those particular weeks. But this one, we're going to get a little more specific, and that we're going to look at a conversation that he had with John the Baptist. And just like the song that we opened up with says, it's going to be a little conversation, a little talk with Jesus that John the Baptist had, but it had great impact, and it meant so much to the people in that area and to you and I today, this little conversation that Jesus had with John the Baptist. Now, to get to the conversation, all right, we need to back up a little bit and say, okay, what is it that we know about John the Baptist? Why was this so significant that Jesus would have this conversation, and what took place while John was baptizing people in the Jordan River? And so, first of all, what do we know about John the Baptist? Well, one, we know that John was a fulfilled prophecy. He was a fulfilled prophecy. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 40, in the book of Isaiah, he prophesied during the lives of about five or six kings, if I remember correctly. And some of them were good. Some of them started out good, and then their pride got the best of them, and they turned bad, and kind of the whole gamut there of the kings that he prophesied during their lives. And Isaiah, basically the message from God was, listen, Judah, the southern kingdoms, you guys need to turn your hearts toward me. You need to repent. You need to follow me. Because if you don't, you're going into exile. And then it was, you're going into exile. But I'm gonna return my people to me. I'm gonna rescue my people. And in Isaiah, we'll also read prophecies of Jesus coming to save his people of their sins. But in Isaiah chapter 40, this is what God says to the people of Israel through Isaiah. He says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, as a church body, what I would love for you and I both to do as we're reading God's word, whenever we read something like wilderness and prepare the way and straighten the desert, I want us to think about something. I want that always to just click off in your brain that I wonder if this relates in any way to the people coming out of Egypt through the wilderness, through the desert to the promised land. Because I think that so much in the Bible, it obviously all ties together, and we can relate and go back and compare those things time after time. And this is one of those moments. When the people of Israel were leaving Egypt, they were built an idol to worship, right? The golden calf. They were grumbling about not having water, not having anything to eat, and they were a little contentious in their relationship with God. And their path got pretty crooked, and it got stalled out at one point because God was so upset with them, right? But God along the way was leading the way, right? He had a cloud and had fire that was leading them, had the tabernacle to dwell with them. And so when we read, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, it's registering with Israelite people about what happened as they came out of Egypt. And it also registers with us today that it relates so much to who we are, that when we're in sin, we're in this desert, dry, wilderness place looking forward to the promised land. And Jesus is the way to get through that wilderness and get through that desert and to get to that promised land, right? And so when Isaiah prophesies, he says, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. A voice is crying. Well, who's he prophesying about? It's John the Baptist, this voice that's going to be crying in the wilderness. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. The book of Malachi, you can read it. God's blasting the Israelites. He's like, you're robbing me. You're not following me. They're like, what did we do? And he's laying it all out for them. And in verse 1, it says this, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Talking about John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. That's Jesus. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. This is all laying out for us hundreds of years before John the Baptist was born into this world. right? But hundreds of years, he's prophesying about John the Baptist coming and preparing the way, being a voice, preparing everybody's hearts for the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who is coming to save. And John is going to announce his presence as he's coming before us. So we know that we can read in those passages that John the Baptist is a fulfilled prophecy. God said this is going to happen. And that has significant impact on you and I because there are more prophecies to come. In particular, one, that Jesus is coming again. And God fulfills his prophecy, right? Secondly, what we know about John the Baptist is that he was a fulfilled promise. He was a fulfilled promise. In Luke chapter 1, we have this Gospel of Luke. And Luke wrote Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And Luke is writing to his buddy Theophilus, and he's laying out for him the facts about Jesus and who he is. And then the book of Acts, he talks to him about the history of the church, or the church starting up. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it says this: "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." So we know that this guy was a priest of priests, right? They could trace his wife's line all the way back to Aaron, Moses' brother. And so he served as a priest. "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." This is huge, because between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there's 400 years of silence. 400 years without a prophetic word. Kind of like the Israelites being in Egypt for 400 years, crying out to God because of the oppression that they were experiencing. So 400 years, nothing. But even with all that evil and even without all that the prophecy of God, there still was this couple, there's still this couple, Zechariah and his wife, and they were of the priestly line, and they were faithful. Like, even with all the mess around them, they were faithful to God. They were righteous before God, walking blamelessly. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 6, when all of man's heart had become evil all the time. But there was one. You remember? His name was Noah, right? Noah found favor in God's eyes. In the same way, we see that Zechariah found favor with God, but he was walking blamelessly, even though there was not this prophetic word all around them. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. This is a common theme throughout Scripture, isn't it? This couple gets too old for childbearing, and then suddenly God comes along and, spoiler alert, he says, you're going to have a baby, right? And Zechariah and Elizabeth were no different. They were getting older. They were serving as priests. They were blameless and upright, so they didn't blame God for not having kids. They weren't mad at God. They just kept praying about it, but they had no child because they were both advanced in years, so it's going to be a miracle. But the angel, what happened was God said, you're going to have this child. And so Zechariah goes into, they cast lots is what it sounds like. And from what I can determine in studying is that when the priest would go in, if they did anything wrong, they just dropped dead. Be a rough job to have, right? And so they would go, and oftentimes they would tie like a rope around their waist or around their leg so that if they did drop dead, you didn't just rush into the most holy place because then you'd drop dead. And so they had a rope around them so that if they'd hear the thump, then they could just drag them out and then the next guy go in. And so, I mean, it sounds funny, but the fact is, I mean, not just anybody went into the most holy place. And so it was his turn to go in. They cast lots. And I don't know if the winner got to go in or the loser got to go in, but if I had to guess, probably the guy that got the short straw had to go in. And while he was in there, this angel appears to him. Now, if you're walking into a place where you know that if you do something wrong, you could drop dead, and suddenly you see an angel, what are you thinking? I'm dead, right? That's it. What did I do wrong, right? But that wasn't the case. In verses 13 through 17, it says the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Take a few deep breaths. It's going to take several. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now that's a key point in there, because when it came to naming kids, it was a very special, specific thing. "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit." We'll talk about a verse later about that, okay? "Even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, a couple of things in those couple of verses, okay? Number one, if he's turning many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, what does that imply? Many people of Israel had turned away from the Lord their God. And John the Baptist is coming, and he's going to help turn people back toward God. He's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, this is another sermon for another day, but if you want some great reading, it's about 1 Kings, 16 through the end of the chapter. Elijah and Elisha, there's some crazy fun stuff that goes on, all right? You can read about the power of Elijah. But he came to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What does that imply? The hearts of the fathers were not turned toward their children, or probably more symbolically, that the spiritual fathers, the elders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, their hearts were supposed to be turned toward the people of Israel, but instead they were turned toward their self as opposed to connecting them to God. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John the Baptist was coming to prepare people's hearts and minds for what was going to take place. Well, after this, the angel looked at John, he laid it all out to him, or at Zechariah, and Zechariah is like, okay, how am I going to know that this happens? He said the wrong thing. The angel looked at him, and he said, because I stand in the presence of God, and I said it's going to happen. That's basically what he said. And he said, because you doubted me, you're not going to get to talk for all of your wife's pregnancy. And all the women in the crowd said, amen, right? And then the baby was born, and mom was going to call him John, and all the ladies around were like, wait, you don't have a John in your family? How can you name him John? But then in verse 63 and 64, it says, Zechariah asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John, affirming that he believed the angel, he understood, and he was on board. And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. He was a promise delivered, a promise that came through. Zechariah and Elizabeth, faithful people in a time where it was hard to find faithful people. And though they're past child-rearing age, it sounds like other stories in the Bible, right? God said, you're going to have a child, and it's not just going to be any child. This child's going to be the one that prepares the way for Jesus. Third, what we find out about John the Baptist is that he was a fulfilled preacher. He was a fulfilled preacher. In Luke 1:44, kind of going back to the being filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb, Mary, we know her, right? Mary and Joseph, Mary was told she was going to have a child. So she went to see Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mom. They were related. And she went to see her. And it says in verse 44, behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So John the Baptist is in his mother's womb. Mary comes in who's just carrying Jesus, right? And John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb as soon as Jesus entered the stage, entered the room, right? He's a fulfilled preacher. John the Baptist knows, even in his mother's womb, man, I got a big job to do, right? And he's getting after it right away. That's the one I'm going to be preparing the way for. And then here's what John the Baptist said when he came on the scene in Matthew chapter 3, all right? In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means to turn away from, right? When we talk about repentance for salvation, it's we turn away from serving myself as Lord, and I'm surrendering to Jesus as Lord, right? That's repentance. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So he just repeats that prophecy we read about. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. It kind of sounds like people today. People wear weird stuff. And they eat weird stuff. And they call themselves vegan or something, right? That was probably mean, wasn't it? I didn't mean that. I take that back. There, it's gone. Right? But anyway, he was a sight to see. people wanted to go out and say, who is this guy, right? He's wearing weird clothes, he's saying weird stuff, he's got a weird diet. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So he's baptizing them for repentance as they were confessing their sins before God. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, listen to this, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Sounds similar to something that Jesus said on Palm Sunday, doesn't it? Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, have you ever wanted to, in your workplace, when your boss did something, said something, just want to stand up and just give a 5-minute diatribe about everything that's wrong with the company? Anyone ever feel that? Yeah. Did you ever just want to look at your kids and say, stop doing stupid? For example. Not you all, but people that you know. Right? Did you ever just want to look, if you're a teacher, at a classroom of kids and saying, will you please just do your homework? Read 2 pages tonight. That's all I'm asking for you. I think we've all had those moments where we just wanted to speak truth for 30 seconds with no ramifications, no repercussions, that it's just going to be what it is. Man, John the Baptist just got to lay it out. He didn't have to worry about a church budget and people walking out on his sermon. He didn't have to worry about any kind of organizational stuff. He just got up and said, listen, y'all are sinners and you're going to hell. It's time to turn. Right? And time's now. Right? I mean, he was a fulfilled preacher in that moment. And I can't tell you the number of times that as a preacher, and I'm speaking for all the guys that have been up here preaching before, you just want to get up and say, listen, here's the simple gospel. And all through the New Testament, that's what we hear, the simple gospel. God created the heavens and the earth, and we're all sinners. We're all sinners destined for hell. We earn death with our sin, separating us from God for all of eternity. But God loved you and I so much, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, and we have to receive him to have eternal life, to be with him forever. And yes, baptism, it says in Romans 6, unites us with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in a new life. And he says, go and obey. He says there's a life to live after that. We just don't stay stagnant. And that's the sermon that every preacher just wants to preach every single Sunday until everybody gets it. That would be a fulfilled sermon if I could just preach that every single Sunday and nothing else. Right? But we don't. Right? We feel like maybe they need to hear something else. They hear, well, I mean, he says this about divorce, but I want to be real careful because I don't want to step on anybody's toes. Right? They hear about filthy language coming out. Well, I don't want people that have a propensity for cussing to walk out. It says this about drinking, but you know, I want to be real careful because I don't want, you know, people having a casual beer to think that they're going to hell. So, and all these things run through your mind when you just want to preach the gospel. John the Baptist got to do that. He just got to lay it out. And he looked at the Pharisees and Sadducees and he's like, what are you doing here, sinners? He's like, no hope for you guys. Sorry about your luck. He said, you think just because you're Israelites, you're going to heaven? God can raise up rocks to praise and worship you, or to worship him, right? That's the power that he has. And so he was. I feel like I really beat that point to death. There's something inside me that needed to get out. All right. So that's what we know about John the Baptist. He was prophesied about. He was a promise fulfilled to this couple that wanted to have kids. He was a prophecy fulfilled in that God said that there's one coming to prepare the way for Jesus. And we know that he was a preacher fulfilled in that he got to go out and do exactly what he was called to do. And that's just flat out preach and tell people to turn because God loves you. And the direction we're heading right now is a direction that's leading to destruction. And then John and Jesus had their conversation. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River to John to be baptized by him. Now, if you're John the Baptist and Jesus, who you probably knew growing up, There's some verses later that might indicate that maybe they weren't as close as we might think they are. But he probably knew who he was, and I would say he recognized him. But he comes to him, and he came to him to be baptized by him. What would you do if Jesus came to you and said, I need you to baptize me? You can only imagine. That's maybe a conversation we'd love to have with John the Baptist. What were you feeling when Jesus came up and said, I need you to baptize me? John would have prevented him. He's like, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? I think we'd all have that feeling as well. What do you mean, baptize you? But Jesus answered him, and here's this conversation. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Here's three quick things that we see from this conversation. Jesus told John, it's the right time. It's the right time. Here's what the Bible says about timing. 2 Corinthians 6, for he says, In a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. 1 Corinthians 7:29. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Romans 13:11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now is the time. The timing was right at that point for John to baptize Jesus. Beginning his ministry, the 400 years of silence are now to be broken. It is now time. The stage has been set. The plan has been formulated. Now is the time. Now is the time for Jesus to be baptized. And I would say that translates to you and I from an applicable standpoint to say, now is the time for you and I to clearly assess where we are in our relationship with Jesus and what it's going to mean to take the next step. It's an appropriate action, Jesus said. It's now not just the right time. This is an appropriate action for you to baptize me. Not because Jesus had any sin, not that he needed to repent, but this is an appropriate action that's taking place. Similarly, you and I have appropriate actions that we can take to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Daniel 11:32, just the second half of that verse. The second half of the book of Daniel gets really weird in talking about end time stuff. And he says, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Jesus didn't come and say, all right, John, I'd like to have the stage for a few minutes. Hey, I'm getting up here. John's thing is done. I'm now on the scene. Let's get rolling. He said, no, here's the action that we're going to take. Not just in words, not just talking about the Holy Spirit, not just talking about God the Father, not just talking about Jesus coming, but there was an action that took place. And the action in this case, in this conversation, is that Jesus was baptized. And finally, it will accomplish a mission. James 2:18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, what does all of that mean? Jesus came to John the Baptist, and he said, it's time for you to baptize me. It's time for you to take this appropriate action, and it is going to accomplish great things. Now is the time. Why? Do we know exactly? We could probably guess on the 400 years. We could probably guess on the setting of the culture and then the environment. And God says, this is the right time. Here's the appropriate action. Because one, Jesus is an example for others to see. But it also was prophesied. And so it's the appropriate time. And the effect that it had was that people saw the Savior, the Anointed One, who was leading the way. And when He came out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended. We had God the Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus the Son, all in one setting. And it had huge impact on the people that were observing and watching what took place. When you and I assess our lives, we have to look and say, what does it mean for me to be more like Jesus? And now's the time to take action. And I can guarantee you that the action of drawing closer to Jesus is going to have great impact on your life. Because when it comes to being before Him on Judgment Day, He's not going to care how many trophies that we have, how much money we've piled up, how big our houses are, how many cars we have in the garage, how many promotions that we've had. He's not going to care about any of that. We can't take it with us. All He's going to ask us is, did you believe me? Did you receive what I said? Did you take the appropriate action? Did we get to experience this life together as I loved you and you loved me with your life in return? It's the appropriate time to start taking the action of drawing closer to Jesus. The time is now for us to take action and accomplish what God created us for. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I love that verse. And as we always say, we are not saved by good works, but we're saved in order to do good works. And so the simple question is, what conversation is Jesus having with you right now, today? And how are you responding to it? How are you responding to it? What's the action, the appropriate action you need to take one step closer to being like Jesus and experience all that He has in mind for you as you take a step in faith to do the things that He's prepared in advance for us to do? If you're here today and you've not taken the most important step, and that is to surrender to Jesus, to be on this path of being like Him, I'll be up at the cross again and I'd be glad to receive you there. And if you're here as a believer, I would challenge you, as we do often around here, what's the next step for you to draw closer in your relationship with Jesus? And let's get started today. Father, we thank You for John the Baptist and the prophecy. We thank You for answering Elizabeth and Zechariah's prayers. We thank You that he took the job that he had seriously and was bold and courageous about it. We thank You that he surrendered to Your will in baptizing Jesus. And we thank You for Jesus, of course, coming on the scene, not just to teach us how to live and to introduce the Holy Spirit to us, but because He died on the cross for our sins. And Lord God, every single person in this room, you've got a plan that You've prepared far in advance before we were even born. And Lord, I pray that we would all be in tune with what that plan is, to draw closer to You, to be more like You, and that we would stop at nothing to start today to do just that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.